the word of God that we have taken in and apply it by faith. I pray that we might have an active living faith that manifests itself in service to others. Teach us now by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing here in James, in this great passage on faith and works, James chapter 2, verse 21. Here, James uses two illustrations of believers who, in the Old Testament, applied faith. We have Abraham is one example in James chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Abraham was clearly a believer who applied what he believed in a visible manner. Rahab was also a believer who applied her faith in James chapter 2, verse 25. And so James uses these believers as an example of how to apply faith. Here, let's begin in verse 21. Was not our father, Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The word perfect means mature. When the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Let's stop right there. Here, James makes it very clear that faith needs to be applied in certain situations. Here, faith, apart from any application, is ineffective in verse 20. It's dead. It's dormant. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It simply means that that faith will eventually become dormant and inactive. It's useless. It's a dead faith. It's a dead in the water, in a sense. He gives two examples of individuals who applied faith. Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. And you say, well, isn't James contradicting Paul here when Paul says that Abraham was justified or declared righteous by faith? There's no contradiction here at all. Once again, notice James, what James doesn't say. James does not say Abraham, our father, was justified by faith plus works. He makes it very clear Abraham was justified by works. Now, we have two senses of justification, as we learned last week. Justification means to declare righteous in the sense when you believe in Christ, you have Christ's perfect righteousness. But that's justification by faith. Justification by works means to vindicate. God vindicates you before others. You demonstrate faith in a visible manner that's observable by others. And that's justification by works. So, there's two separate types of justification. One clearly by faith and another by works. Here, he makes it very clear the Abraham on the latter end was justified by works at the point when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. He made his faith, which he already possessed, visible and applicable. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 through 19, Abraham is recorded in the Hall of Faith, or he's listed among the faith heroes in the Old Testament. And in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's very important. Faith was put to the test. And that goes along with James' theme in James 1, verses 2 and 3. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And then eventually, let patience have its perfect work, or endurance, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So eventually, when your faith is put to the test, it will produce a mature faith. And so Abraham's faith matured. And here, the ultimate application was he believed in the promises. And so if he offered up his son Isaac, Abraham knew that God would have resurrected him from the dead. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises upon, and of course, Abraham placed his faith in those promises, offered up his only begotten son, his one-of-a-kind son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac shall your seed be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, by which he also received him in a figurative sense. And so Abraham believed if he would plunge the knife through Isaac's heart, because God promised a seed from him, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God would have to resurrect his son from the dead. We have a lot of beautiful typology with Abraham and his son Isaac and the work of Christ on the cross. Now, Abraham made his faith visible. See, the unsaved person cannot see your faith unless it is made in a visible form or visible manner. They can't see your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or your faith in other promises of Scripture, such as the example we gave a few weeks ago. Maybe I believe that God will provide for your needs. No one can look into my heart and see that. No one knows that unless I act upon that and give you what is necessary for your body, food or clothes. And I show love to you, you can see that faith demonstrated in a visible way. And that's being justified by works. When I demonstrate my faith in a visible manner, an overt manner before others, that is something individuals can see. Whereas only faith in the heart is only required before God. Our personal faith is not made public in order to have eternal life, unlike what a lot of evangelists teach. They teach you need to make a public profession, or you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, based on a misunderstanding of Romans 10:9. No, Romans 10:9 says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness." The heart is where it's privately done. But then you can go and tell others with your mouth. So it begins where? In the heart. It's an issue between you and God in the privacy of your own heart, where you express personal faith in Him. Now you can later verbalize that as a testimony to the Savior. But it becomes applicable to you the moment you believe in your heart. See, the gospel occurs with faith in the heart. Now here, though, we have action. Action, Abraham is an example of that by offering his son Isaac on the altar. We see that in the account in Genesis chapter 22. So what we really have here, James is teaching, two types of justification. First is justification by faith. This occurs, the Greek word dikaios, is the word justify. Here in this, here in the idea of justification by faith, here it means to declare righteous. God makes a declaration from heaven. Now, how can God verbalize the fact you're righteous? Well, He does that when we place our faith in Christ alone for eternal life. At that second, we are placed in union with Christ. And at that second, we receive His righteousness placed to our account. So we are righteous before a holy God because we have another's righteousness. Immediately after that, God from heaven says, declaratively, you're righteous. That's justification. That statement, you're righteous. So the word justify doesn't mean to become righteous. It means to declare righteous. See, we are declared righteous by God the moment we believe in Christ, because we have His imputed righteousness. Romans 4, 3 and 5. Romans chapter 4, Paul mentions Abraham as an example of justification by faith. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Meaning he believed the promises of God, and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You can check out Galatians 3:16. There's a lot of great 3:16s in the Bible beside John 3:16. You read the gospel in Galatians 3:16. The gospel's in John 3:16. And also in 1 John 3:16. So we have the gospel in those passages, the good news. And so he believed the promises concerning the seed. And we know that Abraham eventually looked prophetically down in time to the person of Christ. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. See, even Jesus testified to that fact. So Abraham, with a prophetic view, saw the person and work of Christ and placed his faith in Christ, Christ being the promised seed of Abraham. Now, Paul goes on to state here very clearly, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had somewhat to boast, but not before God. So he does mention a possible justification, a justification by works, but this is not before God. See, justification by faith is before God. It deals with our relationship with God. Justification by works deals with our visible demonstration of faith before men and the believer applying faith in his life. Now, to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, but now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You try to work in order to receive eternal life, God owes you something. But to him who does not work, I like verse 5 here, but to him who does not work, but does what? The opposite of works, believes. Faith is not a work, by the way. See, some reformers can't leave faith alone. They can't simply say it's faith alone, Christ alone, although they may admit that, but you know what? They'll take faith and try to shove in some works. So they'll make faith itself a work. How can you make faith trusting in another a work? Well, you do so by saying, well, faith means submission to the Lordship of Christ. Faith means I commit my life to Christ. Faith means all these external works. So you try to shove, cram, and jam works in the faith. And you can't. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. Lordship people, you can't simply believe in Christ. You can't. That's too simplistic. That's called easy believism. Have you ever heard that term? Well, that's the cuss word. That is the Lordship salvation cuss word. Easy believism. Well, you know, you want to make, and by the way, John MacArthur wrote a book called Hard to Believe. At least he was honest with his own position. Hard to believe. So, okay, Christ died on the cross for my sins. He's buried and rose again. He offers eternal life by simply believing him. Let me believe that. Oh, you know, struggle and strain. It's almost like you're moaning and groaning to believe in Christ. No, I agree that that's true. What is faith, by the way? That's a key. What is faith? It's not commitment. Faith is not commitment. Faith is simply agreeing something is true, right? For instance, I believe Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. It's a fact. Do I agree with that or don't? I don't. I express faith. I believe that. The same in the Scripture. There's no different. The object is different. Christ is the Savior, the one who promises eternal life to all who believe in Him. Do I agree with that? Do I believe that? It's simply saying yes. And even Abraham, amen God. Literally in the Hebrew. When it says Abraham believed God, he amen God. The word amen or amen means I agree. I simply agree with that fact. That's it. That is true. That's faith. We don't make faith any more than that. We don't try to shove in commitment or promises and all that and shove that into the definition of faith. You're trying to mix works and faith, and those two do not mix. Romans 4:5 makes that very clear as far as justification for eternal life. But to him who does not work, but does the opposite of works, believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Did you hear that? How can he declare someone righteous who is ungodly, a sinner? Well, Christ died as our substitute so he can cleanse us from those sins. He died for the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Meaning, you don't perform any works to make yourself righteous. It's minus any type of works. Then he says, his faith is accounted for righteousness, means God imputes righteousness to you when you believe. His faith is accounted for righteousness. And that is so crystal clear. Paul makes it very clear that justification is by faith, not of works. Well, then what is James talking about? Obviously, he's talking about something that's not justifying by works, justifying by faith. He talks about justification by works. He mentions a phrase. Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Now, our question is, when did Abraham become a believer? When was the promise given to Abraham? Way back before he left on his journey to the promised land, way back in Ur, God revealed himself to Abraham and gave him some promises, and he reaffirmed it in Haran. And Abraham at that point, when he stopped there on his journey, was 75. But when he left Ur, most scholars believe he was 70 or younger. He was at the age of 70 when he placed his faith in Christ. And he believed that. When was Isaac born? I'll show you the chart here in a minute. He was born when Abraham was 100. That's 25 years later. When did he offer his son Isaac on the altar? Well, there's not an exact age given in the Bible. We know that Isaac carried the wood, and so he was a capable young man, or probably a young strapping teenager at that time. So most scholars believe that he was probably a late teens or early 20s, maybe 17 to 20, and right around in that age frame. Let's say he was 20. That would make Abraham's works, justification by works, 50 years after the fact. 50 years later. Two separate issues. When was Abraham justified by faith? Back when he believed the promises that God gave in Ur at that point. When was he justified by works? James says clearly the point in which he was justified by works. Was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar at that point? Think about that. At that historic point, he made his faith visible. He applied his faith right then and there. And that was a vindication by works. Has nothing to do with his eternal destiny. He's simply applying faith in his life. He's showing it in a visible, real manner. Again, we tend to get bogged down in the theology of this. It's good to talk about the theology of this. We get bogged down and miss the whole point that James is making. He's talking to Christian Jews, believing Jews, who believe God's word and promises, but are not applying it in relationship to other believers. That's the whole context. And these Jewish Christians need to apply application, faith, in a visible way toward their fellow believers. That's the whole point. And all this about faith and works, that's the bottom line. That's the main point that James is trying to get across. See, we get lost in the, what's the expression? Can't see the trees for the forest, in the sense that we get lost. We can't see the big perspective. That's the big perspective. See? So it has nothing to do with going to heaven. He's not talking here about how to be born again. Although he does mention justification here by faith later on. Here, though, James says he was justified by works, clear, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. At that point. At that point. Not earlier, at that point. Now, so two types of justification. One, by faith. Second, by works. Two separate justifications. James talks about the latter. Notice he didn't say faith plus works. He said justified or vindicated by works. The word justified in this context means vindicated. See, you need to take, even if it's the same Greek word, you need to take that word in its context. So this is not the idea of to declare righteous. It simply means vindicated. We are vindicated by works when we apply faith by our works. And that's what Romans 4:2 is all about. Abraham could be justified, but not before God. Could he be vindicated before men? Yes. Yes, he can. By works. Now, okay, this chart may help clarify. I should have printed this out for you. Maybe I'll think about doing that for next week so you can have this. We have here the two types of justification. Here we have, first of all, let's clear up, let's take this line out. We have justification from, or salvation from sin's penalty. We're saved from sin's penalty when we believe in Christ. We are declared righteous, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we can be justified by works or saved from sin's power. Works is those things we're vindicated before others, visible demonstration of faith before others. James is talking about the latter, James 2:24. Two separate issues. One, justification by work, by faith. The other, by works. One for eternal life, one for salvation from sin's penalty. Second, salvation from sin's power. Two separate issues. Now, that's legitimate justification. What is illegitimate justification? See, the Bible teaches both types of justifications. Illegitimate would be, I'm trying to be saved from sin's penalty by the works of the law. James 2:16 says you can't be justified in that way, by the works of the law. Look at Galatians 2:16. I can't be declared righteous by a holy God by doing good. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's very clear. I'm not justified in a legal sense by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's legitimate. See? I'm justified by faith. I'm not justified by works. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No exceptions, by the way. I'm a good person. I'm okay with God. You can't be declared righteous by works at all. The Bible is so clear on that. And yet still people today trying to earn their salvation, earn eternal life. It's a free gift. Now, second type of illegitimate justification. Maybe said, well, then can I be justified by the works of the law, by keeping the Mosaic law? Can I be saved from sin's power by keeping the Mosaic law? And the answer to that is no. Look at Romans 5:4. You have become, or excuse me, Galatians 5:4. You become estranged from Christ who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. That doesn't mean falling from saving grace. It means fallen from sanctifying grace. See? You have failed to use the grace resources for living the Christian way of life. You're trying to serve Christ by the works of the law. So either justification from sin's penalty or even salvation from sin's power by the works of the law. Both are illegitimate. We're not under the Mosaic law today. We're not saved or sanctified by the Mosaic law. We have many grace norms and standards in the church age, but we're not under the Mosaic law. So that's illegitimate justification. So Paul and James mentions legitimate justification. One by faith, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, others by works as we apply faith. Now, by its very nature, faith is invisible. It's invisible by its very nature, but can be seen through our good works. There's not some type of x-ray machine that you can put your body up next to. Oh, I see that. I see that. Just like the Grinch that stole Christmas. Remember that x-ray machine? You know, it's hard heart, stony heart. I see that. No, there's not a machine like on the Grinch, you know, showing your heart. Yeah, you're a believer. People don't know that. That's why it's wrong for people going around, you're a believer, you're not. Well, you have kind of some like Superman X-ray vision. Can you read their heart? See? So it's invisible. That's what faith. Faith is between you and God. It's in the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But how can we make action or faith, whether faith in Christ or faith in the promises of God, how can that be seen? By a visible demonstration of works. This is what the world is looking for. They're looking for this. They're looking for our Christian life demonstrated, let's put it this way, in the street. Really. They're looking for a real application of God's love toward them in a visible way. And that's where our Christian testimony shines before others. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That shows them your faith, works, in a visible manner, helping them out, meeting their needs. Works makes visible to other people the faith that is visible only to God. Let me say that again. Works makes visible to other people the faith that is visible only to God. God sees the heart. Men see the works. Now, Hebrews 11 reveals that Abraham took three noteworthy steps of faith. First, he left Ur, obeying by faith, going to Canaan, not knowing whether he was going. That was an act of faith, wasn't it? It showed that he was already a believer when he left Ur. This is an act of faith. This is sanctifying faith. So it demonstrates when he leaves Ur by faith, he was already a believer in the promises of God. To leave his hometown, where he grew up, his own idols, all the gods that they knew at the time, his father did, by the way. It says later on, I think, in the book of, Judges, that Abraham's father worshipped pagan deities. And it shows the background of Abraham. Abraham, it took a great demonstration of faith to believe God and leave Ur. That was an act of faith. And that's why the Hebrew writer mentions it as an example of faith. Living faith. Not saving faith. Living faith. Secondly, by faith, he lived as an alien in Canaan. He was willing to bypass the securities and status symbols of life with an eye toward God's promise of provision. That's in Hebrews 11, 9, and 10. He was a sojourner. Third, by faith, he committed to offer up Isaac during the major test of his life. That was an act of faith as well as works. He applied faith. See? Keep in mind, that was an act of faith that was acted out by application. See? By the time Abram experienced the third test, he was a friend of God because he developed a lifestyle of living by faith. He, up to that point, his faith became so strong that he was willing to offer his own son and still believe that God will fulfill his word or promises. And so Abraham was a friend of God. Now, this may will help clarify the whole situation, the chronology. Abraham left Ur around about, the Bible doesn't give the exact number, but most scholars believe it probably around the age of 70. Somewhere around that age. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He departed from Haran, which is northern, you look at a map, northern Mesopotamia. See? He went all the way from near the Persian Gulf, from Ur, which is down near the Persian Gulf, all the way north to Haran at the age of 75. Genesis 12:4. God reaffirmed the promise to Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Remember he showed him the stars of heaven? and when he was 85. He married Hagar at that point, Genesis shortly thereafter, Genesis 16:3, at the age of 85. At the age of 86, Ishmael was born, Genesis 16:16. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. See, Abraham's experiencing a lack of faith. See, he stopped living by faith in a sense that he wasn't willing to wait on God's promise. He wanted to go ahead and do it himself. There were several acts of faith. We forget that there are several times in Abraham's life where he didn't trust God. Think about that. There were several lapses in Abraham's faith as he grew, as he continued to progress. And this was one of them. That was a big one. That was a big lapse of faith, because we still have the Israeli-Arab conflict because of that action. Abraham was unwilling to wait on God. Then, at 99, age 99, Genesis 17:10 and 11, the promises was reaffirmed. The covenant was reaffirmed to Abraham. We have, at the same time, the destruction of Sodom. We see a great development in Abraham's faith, by the way. Remember, Abraham interceded for carnal Lot. See? Surely the Lord, if you will spare the city, if you're 50 and 45 and 40 and down to 30 and 20 and 10, surely you'll spare the city if there's 10. God says, there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city, but there wasn't. So God spared the ones who were, Lot, and he delivered him and his family out and poured out his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham, his intercession for Lot showed a great, powerful faith that had really developed. Now, then the birth of Isaac occurred at the age of 100. Genesis 21:5. The sacrifice of Isaac, no exact date there. If he was a young man, let's say 20 years of age, he at that time sacrificed Isaac. Genesis 22. This is where, at this point, Abraham was justified by works. See, right here. Abraham was his faith was vindicated by works. When was Abraham justified by faith? Before his departure from Ur. Not as his departure, before that. Slightly before that. We have here a 50-year gap. And I've always stated to his lordship salvation people that want to see faith, prove that you're born again. Show it by good works. They use James 2. Are they willing to wait 50 years for that faith to be demonstrated? Will they wait 50 years? I don't think so. They're not going to wait 50 years. No, Abraham's faith matured to the point that he was called a friend of God. That's very key. He developed a friendship with God by walking by faith and then applying it. That's James's point. So, putting it another way, here's the chart. Faith alone, believe in Christ for eternal life. This is faith without works. Romans 4, 3 through 5. Hear Abraham. Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. Genesis 12, 1. That's an act of faith. To leave. That's not faith alone in Christ alone. That's an act of faith to leave Ur. Now, he believed God that he would give them the promised land. Okay, I believe you, God. I believe that you've given me a land that I haven't seen yet. I believe that. But for him to remain in Ur wouldn't be there would be no application. He wouldn't get there unless he left. So at the point of him obeying, went out not knowing where he went, this is faith applied. See that? He applied what was revealed by God. That's not faith alone in Christ alone here. That's applying faith over here. See? That's faith application. He acted upon what he believed. He was willing to leave, physically do something. That was a physical demonstration of his faith in what God promised here, the land. See? Now, faith without works, James talks about faith without application, is ineffective. For instance, in this example of faith, what benefit would that land do Abraham if he remained in Ur? I believe you give me this land, but I like it here. I'm gonna stay with my family. That's nice you give me a land that I haven't seen, but I'm not gonna leave here. Well, would that do Abraham any good? No. Not at all. He had to actually physically leave, not knowing where he was going, where we'd end up. Because he believed God's promise. Because he believed, he acted upon that. That's application. That's one example. There's many examples of how we can apply faith and be vindicated by works in the Scripture. Many examples. This is only one of them. See? So, James 2:22 says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made what? Mature. As he applied it, his faith was matured." That's the theme of James. James talks about the testing of your faith. Your faith will be tested. Do you really believe me? His faith was made what? Perfect is the Greek word here, teleo. It means to bring to an end. Bring to a goal, accomplishment. Matured is the idea. To mature his faith, he had to apply it. So, James 1, 3, and 4, as we mentioned before, the testing of your faith produces endurance, and eventually it'll lead to what? Maturity. He uses the same Greek word there in James 1, 3, and 4. When good works are added to our faith in Christ is matured. How can we develop our faith? By applying it. Our faith grows, it develops, it matures as we apply it. I don't know if there's a bad example. It might be a bad example, but you can forgive me for this. I'm going to give it to you anyway. You always hear the expression, put feet to your prayers. You know what that means? Have you ever heard that? You need to put feet to your prayers. I mean, you're praying for something, but you need to put some action behind it. Do something about it. Well, in a similar way is the idea, you know. Abraham could have believed God and Ur and stayed there. But he obeyed God and went out, not knowing where he was going. And then he constantly lived by faith unto the point to develop so much he was justified by works when he offered up his son. Now, the same Greek word is used, root word is used in 1:4. As in James 2:22, teleo, to describe the maturing of Abraham's faith. If the believer will respond to trials with joy and allow endurance to have its perfecting, maturing work, he will develop a mature, complete character. That's what God wants to develop. Well, you can't arrive at that if you never apply the Word of God in your life. No application, here's a principle. No application of faith equals no maturity. You remain a baby Christian if you never apply the Scripture in your life. There must be application, or else our faith will never mature. Now, 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's justification by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. He quotes Genesis 15:6. By the way, in the Hebrew, we have the idea of past action. Genesis 15:6 indicated Abraham, having believed God, was counted righteous. Meaning at the point of initial faith. See? Genesis 15:6 points back to the point of saving faith. So that's justification by faith. But James is talking about the second thing. He's talking about justification by works, obedience to the Scripture, and he was called the friend of God. There's only a few people in Scripture that are called friends of God. Friends of God indicate a relationship with God. And how do I become a friend of God? By not becoming a friend of the world, James 4:4. he'll use later. James says, friendship of this world is enmity with God. He's addressing believers. Whoever wants to be an enemy of the a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You're not a friend of God. See, if I choose to follow the world's ways, I will never develop an intimate relationship with God. How do I develop an intimate friendship with God? Believing Him and applying the Word of God in my life. That's how I become a friend of God. It's obedience. Abraham obeyed. He applied it. He not only believed, he obeyed. Genesis 15:6, Romans 4:1 through 5. We already looked at those passages. That's justification by faith, but John 14:15-14 is friendship with God. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. You want to know how to become a friend of God? Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Application. Works. That's right, works. Works are necessary in order to have friendship with God. Application. Not simply believing, that's great, but applying it. Doing it. Continued obedient faith, not just initial saving faith, is what makes a person God's intimate friend. Continued obedient faith. Christians, of course, as mentioned, James 4:4, can become a friend of the world. And of course, if you're a friend of the world system, appealing to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, you're not a friend of God. Now, so James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, this has also been twisted to teach what it doesn't say. Here's a horrible translation by the NIV. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. It's not what he's saying. We're justified by faith alone, apart from any works. The idea here is, I'll show you here, the grammatical issue is whether the Greek here, monos, only or alone, is used adverbially or as an adjective. Adjectively, it would modify the noun faith and translate it, and not justified by faith alone. Adverbially, it would modify the verb justified and be translated not justified only by faith. Here, Hodges argues that in most cases where an adjectival use is employed, monos has a grammatical agreement with the noun. But in James 2:24, the normal adverbial form is used. Therefore, James says, reordering the clauses, a man is not justified by faith only, but also by works. That's the way it should be translated. A man is not justified by faith only, not alone, only, but also by works. That's how it should read. Meaning two types of justification. See. Now, first, there is justification by faith alone, which is justification before God. Romans 3:20, Galatians 3:11. Secondly, there's a justification by works, and this is before men. Now, Rahab's another example here of a believer who applied faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, you remember the story of Rahab receiving spies into her house. Here, at that point, that demonstrated her faith. Okay? That demonstrated her faith when she received the spies, not later. But she could have still betrayed them by telling the individuals there who were looking for these spies where they were located. See? She could have still betrayed them. It was only until she let them out down from the roof or from her house on sitting on the wall and let them down secretly out to escape, only at that point was she justified by works. James highlights the second phrase. Hebrews highlights the first. See? If you compare Hebrews 11 that mentions Rahab and James, we'll see two different things. Now, first of all, let's get to the point here that Rahab is called a harlot. Some people try to water that down, but we have the Greek word porne. You get the word pornography from this word. One engaged in sexual relations, a prostitute. Was Rahab a prostitute? Yes. You can't make that word something it doesn't mean. She was. But that shows you the grace of God there, doesn't it? The worst of sinners, God can save. Beautiful picture of God's grace. She was justified by works in front of the nation of Israel. She was vindicated by works. Up till the time, though, of receiving the, between the receiving of the spies and sending them out, she could have betrayed them. See? I don't know if I have my notes here, the passage in Hebrews 11, but we need to take a look at that and compare the two. Let's take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11 speaks of the reception of the spies. Hebrews 11:31. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. See? What does the Hebrew writer emphasize here? The welcoming of the spies into her home. Showed her faith, didn't it? What does James emphasize? James emphasizes the sending the spies out. Because between those two points, she could have betrayed the spies. She was justified by works when she sent the spies out of her home, not when she received them into the home. See? By faith, the Rahab harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. But James talks about when she sent them out another way. See, Rahab's faith began to operate when she received the messengers, but was not justified by works till she applied that and sent them out another way. That visibly showed her faith in Yahweh. Her life was delivered from judgment and destruction because she believed and acted upon the faith she had. Notice her physical life was spared. She was saved from death and destruction when Joshua came in, surrounded the city, and marched around the walls. She was physically delivered, physically saved. Rahab herself said it even clearer, Joshua 2:13, "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sister, and that all they have, and deliver our lives from death." That's a salvation. That's the type of deliverance he's talking about. Now let's go finish this up here. Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." People try to use this again, the Lordship Salvation crowd, saying that if you don't have works, you don't have faith. See? No works, no faith. Or the faith is not real or genuine. That's not what James is saying here. He's not questioning the genuineness of the faith. He's simply saying, if you want a vital, living faith, you need to apply it. See? Gabe gave the example of a car battery. A car battery that's dead is not non-existent. Battery's there. It has no energy, it has no vitality, no life. A body in a casket is not non-existent. The body is there, but it doesn't have the animation. The spirit animates, gives the life to the body. So James uses this analogy to say that, yeah, you can have faith, but if you don't have application, the faith is not energized. So it's inactive. It's useless. James is teaching that faith without works is simply a cold orthodoxy, lacking spiritual vitality. Have you ever met believers, and God forbid that we would ever become this way, but have you ever met believers who can tell you about the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, talking about all orthodox sound doctrine, but as far as their spiritual life in relation with God, it's dead as a doornail. It's dead in the water. Cold orthodoxy without life. Now, it's not to go to the other extreme, go the charismatic route and have all this so-called energy and have false doctrine. The idea, Paul was both. Paul had a firm, solid belief in the Scripture, and he applied it. on the ground level. Practical application. It's both. That is the genuine Christian way of life. And that's what we need to be demonstrating before others. A orthodoxy that's vital, that's applicable, that's relevant, that's real in our life. We need both. Now, getting back to the text here, a dead body is still a body, but it is of no use. It's barren, it's idle, it shows no signs of life. It's useless. So the analogy of deadness there simply means it's inactive, it's useless, not non-existent. James therefore wishes his readers to know that works are in fact the vitalizing spirit which keeps one's faith alive. You want to keep your faith alive? Apply it. In the same way that the human spirit keeps the human body alive, whenever a Christian ceases to act on his faith, that faith atrophies and becomes little more than a creedal corpse. Just like if you don't use your limbs, eventually they'll atrophy. Dead orthodoxy is a danger that has always confronted Christian people, and we will do well to take heed to this danger. What's the antidote? The antidote is a simple one. Faith remains vital and alive as long as it's being translated into real works of living obedience. Quote there from Zane Hodges. So the point is that James is making simply is your faith is that's great. You trust God, trust His promises, but you also need to apply it. Apply that faith as a believer in your life. And your faith will become vitalized and energized as you grow in God's grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of James. We pray that we have clarified the confusion that's so prevalent on this passage of faith and works. And Father, we know that before a holy God, we are not justified by works. Before men we are, but not before you. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is free. It's clear that your Son provided all that's necessary for us to go to heaven. And all we have to do is place our confidence, our trust in Him to receive everlasting life. And I pray if there's anyone listening to this, that you might place your confidence in Christ alone for everlasting life. If you're already a believer, we pray that you might live by faith, the just shall live by faith, and not only that, that you might apply it. Apply it daily in your life. Thank you, Father, for your word. Continue to sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain seated for the announcement.